Good morning, dear friends. Such a great joy to be here and witness this special service. These young people have taken a bold step, coming forward to proclaim, profess their faith in Christ. What a wonderful thing. I think for me, and as an older man, when you look around and see things that are happening in this world, it's easy to give up and say, hey, nothing is happening. But no, God is God, and God is working. So congratulations to you, young people, who have taken such a bold step today. And of course, for all of us, our family and all that members of church here, to be giving themselves to be praying for them and to be encouraging them. The words that we sang right from the beginning of the service and the profession of faith when they were asked questions by Luke, it all points to one thing, dear friends. It points to the gospel. It points to only Christ, who is the only one who can save us. And it's such a great joy for you and me to witness this thing, but a step further to commit to be praying for them. Now, looking at the passage that has been read for us this morning, I have that title, not a very clear perhaps, but how do we become role models in witnessing and in missions? Because I think I've been reflecting on the words that we're saying here. I've been reflecting on even this confirmation. And only one thing comes to mind as I even reflect on my notes here, that there's only one way, there's only one thing. And my dear friends, if we lose sight of that one thing, we have lost it. It's only Christ and in Him alone that we stand. What a great joy. So coming back to the book of Thessalonians here, we learn about ministry that Paul and his team did in this town of Thessalonica. And you get more if you read Acts chapter 17, if you've got time, only 10 verses from Acts chapter 17, verse 1 to 10, of how Paul and his team were opposed as they bring the gospel to this place in Thessalonica. But maybe less than a year, Paul heard the good news that the believers in Thessalonica, who were also persecuted, who were opposed, who were given names by those who were not believing, that they were continuing in faith. And Paul writes to encourage and reassure them that their faith and sufferings were not in vain. In these 10 verses, chapter 1, Paul addresses the church in Thessalonica, commending them for their exemplary faith and witness to others. And this passage emphasizes how Thessalonians served as role model in their Christian mission, inspiring believers across different regions. So why don't we pray as we look at just three things, three points that the Lord has laid in my heart as we look at these 10 verses. Well, dear Lord, we thank you for what we have witnessed here. We thank you for these young people, their families, this church family of Southern Cross. But we also turn to you, Father, as we read your word. We pray, Father, that you will help us as we together break your word and help us to understand this word here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing that came to my mind as I look at these 10 verses, of course, the first part of the letter, Paul is introducing himself and is telling us who is the team that worked with him in presenting the gospel. If you like, who was the missionary team? Paul was not alone. He heard others as he looked there in verse 1. But the beginning of the content of what Paul is doing here, we find it in verse 2. Thessalonians' faithfulness and exemplary lives. Let's look at verse 2 to 3. And here, Paul begins by expressing his gratitude for these believers and constantly, and he's assuring them, he's affirming them, that he constantly is mentioning them in his prayers. But in doing so, Paul is informed by their faithfulness and is listing three things there in verse 2 and 3. Of the things that are informing Paul, I believe that these things were moving Paul to give praise to the Lord for them and to continually pray for them. What are those three things? He highlights these three things as work of faith. Their faith wasn't just a theoretical faith. It resulted in actions that demonstrated their trust in God. And again, when you see around today, when you see all what is happening here today, it saddens me sometimes when you look at the life of the church in general. How the church has bring things that are not of God. How the church have lost it. And you ask a question, why? And I think from these believers, there's one thing that I learn. It's the work of faith, which is not just theoretical. It's the living relationship, intentional relationship with their Lord. But number two, he mentions here of their labor of love. Their love for one another and for God was evident in their selfless service as they serve one another. And thirdly, they were steadfast in hope. Their steadfastness in hope. And remember that this was in the midst of challenges. When you read right through the first book of Thessalonica, you learn how difficult it is for these believers. But there's one thing that if you page through chapter 2, one thing that I love what Paul is doing, I see an emphasis as he encourages them of what we have just done here this morning, emphasizing of who Christ is and his gospel. And several times in chapter 2, Paul calls it the gospel of God. And by saying that, for me, he's saying, even Paul himself, the apostle, and he's challenging you and me as Christians. Brother was greeting me here. He first said Siegfried, and then he corrected him. He said, Bishop. And I said, no, I'm Siegfried. Because sometimes you can be puffed up. You can be puffed up by positions, and sometimes you can be driven by arrogance, failing to remember, to know that it's only him who's doing his work in our lives. And that steadfastness of hope was in the midst of challenges that these Thessalonians had. Persecution, but they remained strong and they persevere. So these qualities serve as a foundation for their effective witnessing, as we'll see further in this chapter. But secondly, Paul mentions that they are chosen by God. Sometimes we mention these words as Christians, sometimes we want to start a debate of what it means to be chosen. And we're not going to go down there this morning. But Paul here, in this encouragement, in this, and exhorting them to be true to Christ and their calling, he reminds them in verse 4. He reminds them in verse 4 that they have been chosen by God. And this is the evidence, or it is evidenced by how number one, the gospel came to them, but number two, how they're living out this gospel. So when sometimes we are confronted by people who wants to pick up a debate with you, when you say you are a child of God, born again, and it's God himself who have chosen us, as we'll see here, that it is clear that Paul is referring to the gospel, number one, but number two, the change in their lives. How I enjoyed when the two James here were sharing their testimony. Because one said, mentioned change in his life. And the other one mentioned the word transformation, which is the same thing. But that's what happens to us. These are the fruits, dear friends, that we see when we journey with Christ, when we belong to Christ. It's not our doing. We cannot do this in our own, but through the grace of God we see him doing this. But in verse 5, Paul goes on. He says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. And I was just wondering a little bit here, even up to last night, I was just trying to figure out why did Paul use this word separately from the Holy Spirit, the power. Because in the times that we're living in, there's so much things in the Christian circles that is mentioned as power. And what is this power that Paul is talking about here? He says, not simply with words, but power. And I believe that Paul is emphasizing the work of the gospel in their life. The gospel that was preached, not just with empty words, but it was accompanied by God's Holy Spirit. It wasn't merely a human message or just philosophical ideas. Instead, it had divine authority and impact. Well, friends, I just came back from Pietermaritzburg. I see Victor Freeland is here. He didn't even know that I was in Pietermaritzburg. And I was there. And I was never been so shaken spending time with people who are leaders in the churches, who do not understand that our culture, their culture, is not above the gospel. And they were sharing stories of how in their context, especially this tribe, and I couldn't believe that this tribe is here in South Africa. I know that South Africans are not perfect people. We are not perfect people. But I never believe some of the things that the pastors will defend. Things that, in my mind, were so ungodly. Even if it's done by those who are not believers. So there's a lot of other things that are preached out there. But the power that I think Paul is referring to here is that change. And when you look carefully here in these 10 verses, each verse is reinforcing one other thing that he has said before. And this change has caused about the transformation, the growth, the transformation in their own lives, which has resulted in them going out there and being the light and salt on the earth. So secondly, he mentions the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is central to the effectiveness of the gospel message. And again, we don't mention the word Holy Spirit rampantly, as sometimes we hear is mentioned. The Holy Spirit is God himself, and he helps us. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand the message. I think when God is calling us to follow him through the gospel, it's the Holy Spirit that works in our lives, that lightens up the truth of the gospel in our own lives. So when we hear, when we see people, as we witness this morning, these young people are stepping forward. I want to believe that the Holy Spirit has done his work in their own lives. But he continues to do it. As I stand before you here, brothers and sisters, I believe that the Holy Spirit continues to help me to understand who am I in the Lord and who is this Jesus who has died on the cross to save my sins. And thirdly, he mentions then that verse with deep conviction. So this gospel, this work from these obedient missionaries, three of them, this team that Paul traveled with, it was accompanied by deep conviction. And I think deep conviction is both ways here, for the team that were presenting the gospel, but also for those who received the gospel. Paul and his companions were deeply convinced of the truth of the gospel and delivered it with full assurance and passion. When you pray for your minister, when you pray for all others who are actively involved in ministry, we pray that when they stand under the authority of God through the scriptures, that they are, first of all, they are convinced that this truth is from God. There was a time as I growing up in the context where I grew up, where I'll hear preachers and say, hey, just hear what I'm saying, but hey, don't look at me. Don't worry about me. And it doesn't matter whether I go that way. No, because we believe in this gospel. Because this gospel has done its work in our own lives, we have passion to see other people. Those people are living and dying without hope, without knowing Christ. We want to see the same change in their own lives. But also, this conviction also means the transformation that happened to the Thessalonians as they responded in faith to the gospel and had genuine faith, as we heard the testimonies here of those two young people, of what happened when someone come to that place in his life. We're not saying that place is a place of perfectionism, but it's a place where you now realize that there is God who died, who gave his son to die for my sins. And through his help, he helps me. And I like this phrase. If I was in a Zulu context, I would sing for you a song from this. No, I'm sorry, I can't sing. Even if I was in Zulu context, I can't sing. But it's this that helps us to be more and more like Jesus. And this is a prayer, and this is a desire. No matter where God has put you in Christian life, we might be actively involved in the leadership of the church or wherever you are. Are we growing to be more and more like Jesus? Paul is saying that the gospel wasn't presented to the Thessalonians as just words or persuasive speech, but was delivered with divine power through the active work of the Holy Spirit and with genuine, heartfelt conviction. And the third thing that I want us to look at here, from verse 6 to 10 to the end, they became exemplary in faith. Verse 6, Paul notes that the Thessalonians became imitators of the apostles and of Christ, even amid persecution and rejection of the Christian faith or the gospel. They received the word in much affliction, but despite facing trials, they continued and inspired by the Holy Spirit. And number two, he says, they became examples. Their transformation was so evident that they became role models for other believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Their joyful endurance, true suffering, set an example for others, showing how believers can imitate Christ and become a source of inspiration for others. We do not do it for others first. We do it because Christ has saved us. We understand the gospel. But that life we live, it does have an influence to others who are close to us. Second thing that Paul mentions here in this section, the gospel spread to other regions. In verse 8, Paul says, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Well, those two phrases, what did Paul mean by saying everywhere? Why Paul says we don't need to be telling you about it? We'll look at that. But look at verse 8 first. The word of the Lord sounded out forth, because their faith and testimony had a ripple effect, spreading far beyond their local community. Not only in Macedonia, says Paul, and Achaia. These two places that Paul mentions were outside of Thessalonica. So the gospel has spread from Thessalonica to these other places, but Paul is saying, hey, this thing has gone beyond. And that's why he mentions everywhere. Their faith in God became known everywhere, meaning it spread throughout, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia, to other places as well. Their faith had become an example to other believers and non-believers across that broad region. Paul also says in that verse, we do not need to say anything about it. Why Paul is saying this here? Well, I think Paul is saying this that because their faith is so widely known and evident that it speaks for itself. When Paul and his companions travel, so that people were talking to them everywhere, maybe those people have heard the gospel and they've received for themselves, and now the followers of Christ, and I'm sure that there were others who are not believers yet, who would say, we know what has happened in Thessalonica. We will attest to it, we will testify to it. So looking at these friends, I think they are the missionaries. This young church was already moved by God, by his love, and they couldn't contain the gospel to themselves only, but beyond. And one key thing that Paul mentions here is the hope that is driving them to hold on to it. Waiting for Jesus' return speaks of the hope they had in Jesus and the second coming of Christ, which was central to their faith, influencing how they lived in the present. Now, friends, let's wrap up here with some thoughts that I want to leave you with. Just as Paul encouraged these believers to continue on with their role, modeling for the sake of fellow believers, I believe that God, and through his Spirit, is also encouraging you and me. He's urging us to do the same. I want to end with these two questions. Does our very practical everyday living serve as a model life and an encouragement to others, both to believers and those who are still waiting and watching and waiting to hear the gospel? Secondly, by living as a role models, we do nothing less than spreading the word. The word which the Spirit uses to give faith and strength and strengthen faith to those around us far and wide. And the question there is, do we live intentionally as God's children? So that those who are watching, who are living and dying, those who are not sure, does see Christ in us. And I hope when they see, they'll be drawn, not to us to praise us, but to him who came and died on the cross for your sins and my sins. The Lord bless us. Lord bless you. Amen.